Well, it's good to have you. Thanks for being with us this morning. We are in Luke chapter 20. We have started the final section of Luke's gospel, which is Jesus in Jerusalem. It's that last week of Jesus' life. It's often called the Passion. They even made a movie called The Passion of the Christ. And so we are talking about what is leading up to Christ's death and the reasons that they're going to give for putting Jesus to death. So Jesus has made it to Jerusalem. He's been on this journey to Jerusalem. He's made it. Last week he was there and he gave this teaching. He was trying to be tripped up about his authority because he had turned over the tables in the temple, and so they're questioning his authority, and so Jesus doesn't give them an answer because they don't answer him. And we talked about this this part of society where there's this challenge and riposte, this public thing of trying to shame the other person and get honor. And if you missed that, I encourage you to go back and listen to last week because I explained all that. And it's really going to be important in the weeks ahead as they begin to challenge Jesus. And that part of their society and that part of their culture is really important. And so today, we're going to look at a parable that Jesus is going to give. It's going to really upset the leaders. And they are going to really double down on their efforts to get rid of him. This parable is an interesting story. Jesus is going to trace really the history of Israel and their prophets and the people who have come to point them to God. But he's challenging the leadership in this parable. And in reality, what he's doing is he's answering their question of whose authority or by whose authority are you doing the things that you're doing. And he's going to answer them by saying, I'm doing it because I'm the son and my father's the vineyard owner. And so let's look at this parable of the vineyard. It's in Luke chapter 20, verse 9 through 19. And this is what Luke records. It says, he began to tell the people this parable. A man planted a vineyard, leased it to tenant farmers, and went away for a long time. At harvest time, he sent a slave to the farmers so that they might give him some fruit from the vineyard. But the farmers beat him and sent him away empty-handed. He sent yet another slave, but they beat that one too, treated him shamefully, and sent him away empty-handed. And he sent yet a third, but they wounded this one too and threw him out. Then the owner of the vineyard said, what should I do? I will send my beloved son. Perhaps they will respect him. But when the tenant farmers saw him, they discussed it among themselves and said, this is the heir. Let's kill him, so the inheritance will be ours. So they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, what will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and destroy those farmers and give the vineyard to others. But when they heard this, they said, no, never, or no, may it never be. But he looked at them and said, then what is the meaning of this scripture? The stone that builders rejected, this has become the cornerstone. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces, and if it falls on anyone, it will grind them to powder. Then the scribes and chief priests looked for a way to get their hands on him that very hour, because they knew he had told this parable against them. But they feared the people. This morning, I've only got one point, which means we're going to go long. Just kidding. The one point today is that God judges. God judges. Jesus is telling the history of Israel. He uses this vineyard, this motif of the vineyard. The image of the vineyard echoes Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 through 7, in which Israel is pictured as a vineyard. Now, this parable is a little more complex than just saying Israel's the vineyard. The promise that's going on here is, and it's in the background, is this idea of a new covenant. And so the Old Testament has pointed forward to the need for a new covenant, or that God would bring them a new covenant in which the law, instead of being written on tablets, would be written on people's hearts. And that they would be able to know God in a different way, in a better way, in a way that they were unable to know him in the past. And so it points forward to this new covenant, and God has promised this through Jeremiah and Jeremiah 31, and also in Ezekiel, I think it's 36 or 37, talks about this new covenant and this covenant where God will write the law on their hearts and take away their heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh. And so we've got this in the background, and we've got this idea of a vineyard, and then Jesus begins telling this story. What he tells them is something that's actually pretty common. It was not uncommon for there to be wealthy landowners who owned large parcels of land and who would rent it out to tenant farmers. Maybe they didn't even live near the land, that happens today. It's not uncommon today where people may own large portions of land, but then rent it out to farmers, and they will receive part of the profit from the harvest. And so, again, this is not uncommon in their day as well, where you had a landowner who maybe lived in a different part of the country, or maybe even in a different nation, and he would own land and then rent it out or lease it out to people to come and to farm it. So Jesus gives them this picture, and the owner here, he proceeds to buy a vineyard or plant a vineyard, and he has this property, he has this land where he wants to get the most out of it. So in his absence, he does expect there to be some form of profit. The land should be making money. The man should be making profit, even though the owner is not in the area. And so harvest time comes, and it's time to receive some of the profits. And so the landowner sends one of his servants. And the leaders, or the workers of the vineyard, see the servant, and they're greedy. They don't want to give the landowner what is due him. And so they take the first servant, and they beat him up, and they throw him out. So the picture is that the servant returns to the master, tells the master, hey, they beat me up, they threw me out, they've not given me any of the profits, I don't have any of the grapes, I don't have any of the money from selling the produce, nothing, they've thrown me out. And so the vineyard owner says, well, let's send somebody else, and maybe this time they'll be respectful and they will give what belongs to me. And so he sends the servant, and the servant goes, and again, he's beaten too. And he's thrown out. He goes home again a third time. The third servant goes. It says he's wounded. So maybe they gave him a stronger beating. Or maybe there's some form of stabbing or something that goes along with it. It just kind of intensifies. They've hurt him. They've thrown him out. And so the owner's kind of at his wits' ends. What am I going to do? So the owner says, I will send my beloved son, and I will send him to the vineyard, and surely they will respect him as they would respect me. And so the son goes. And as they see the son approaching, and knowing that the son is going to come and want proceeds and produce from the vineyard, they conspire. And they say, well, you know what? This is the heir. If we kill him, if we get rid of him, then we will keep and we will even inherit the land. And so when the son comes, they do that. They kill him. And they throw his body out. And word gets back to the vineyard owner. And the vineyard owner is crushed. And Jesus asks the question, what will the vineyard owner do? The vineyard owner is going to go there and he's going to destroy the keepers of the vineyard. And he's going to lease it out to someone else. He's going to get new vine keepers. He's going to get new vine dressers. He's going to get new workers to work his land. And the people recognize that Jesus is talking about them. And they say, oh no, may it never be. And the people recognize that Jesus is talking about Israel. They recognize and they make the connection that Israel is the vineyard. How Israel has been the vineyard in the Old Testament. And they recognize that that is who Jesus is talking about. And they recognize that the servants that Jesus talks about being sent are the prophets. And the prophets are rarely respected. They're only respected after they're dead. And oftentimes they're dismissed. Some of them are injured. Some of them are murdered. Some of them are killed. And the people don't listen to the prophets. And God uses the prophets and says, come back to me. If you don't come back to me, there will be destruction. If you don't come back to me, there will be exile. If you don't come back to me, I will punish you. And the people ignore the prophets. The people throw them out. The people destroyed them. And so Jesus sent prophet after prophet and leader after leader. And time again, the people ignored them. And the people threw them out. And the people rejected their message of a call back to God. A call back to away from idolatry. A call back to loving Him and Him alone. And as we read the prophets and we see over and over again how Israel is in sin and how they are away from God and their leadership is teaching all of these crazy things and they're conflating the religion around them and their worship is rejected by God. And time again, they reject these servants. And so what is God to do? God is going to send His only Son. And the idea behind it is that this is the only heir. Because in their depraved minds and their sinful thoughts, they say, you know what, if we get rid of the Son, then we will inherit the land. In what system does destroying an heir allow the servants or the renters of a property to inherit it? That doesn't work in our law system today, and it didn't work in their law system then. That's how much sin will mess you up. That's how much sin will distort your thinking. That's how much sin will cause you to think in a way that is contrary to the laws of the Lord and to anything else. In no system would the workers of the vineyard inherited the vineyard just because they worked there. It's like if you go to work and you kill the owner, does it mean that the business is yours? No. It belongs to the owner's family. And the same thing with this property. And so they see the son. And their mindset is, if we get rid of the son, then we can run the vineyard the way we want. Without any objection, without anybody coming and telling us what to do, without anybody coming and demanding any of the proceeds, without anybody stepping in on the way we do things. And the vineyard workers in this parable, you need to recognize, are the religious leaders.
They're not the common people of Israel. The common people of Israel, the everyday Israel Jew, were the vineyard themselves. The workers of the vineyard were the leaders. And Jesus is picturing for them their total rejection of God. And that they're saying, I don't want God, I just want to be in charge of the vineyard. I don't want God, I want the power of God. I don't want God, I want the leadership. I want the respect. I want the money. I want everything that comes along with the ownership of the vineyard, but I don't want the owner of the vineyard. And so the vineyard workers, the leadership of Israel, have rejected God over and over and over again. This morning in our Sunday school class, we're walking through Hebrews, and in Hebrews chapter 11, toward the end of chapter 11, the writer of Hebrews is running out of space, and he says, well, I don't have time to do everything, and he kind of goes on a quick list of how basically the prophets were treated. In verse 32 and following, he says, of chapter 11 of Hebrews, says, and what more can I say? Time is too short for me to tell you about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the raging fire, escaped the edge of the sword, gained strength after being weak, became mighty in battle, and put foreign armies to flight. But not to help you or not to let you think that just because you're faithful to God, everything is good. He says, women received their dead. They were raised to life again. Some men were tortured. He's talking about the faithful. Talking about the people that God had sent to Israel to call them back to holiness. Some of the men were tortured, not accepting release, so that they might gain a better resurrection. And others, what happened to others? They experienced mockings and scourgings, that's beatings, as well as bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, means they threw rocks at their head till they died. They were sawed in two. They died by the sword. They wandered around in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, afflicted, mistreated. And Jesus is pointing back to this mistreatment. Jesus is pointing back to this destituteness. Jesus is pointing back to the way the leaders of Israel denied God, ignored God, and said, I'm going to do it my way. And so when the sun comes, in their final rejection of the landowner, in their final rejection of God, they say, let's kill the heir so that we will become heirs. And Jesus is pointing forward to what will happen later on in that week. His eventual arrest, his trial, and his death. But he also points forward to his resurrection. Because the parable is not over yet. Or Jesus is not finished teaching. Or the people recognize that they're talking about the leadership and they respond in a way that in the Greek it's the strongest way of saying, no, please not like that. Some translate it, no, may it never be, or in the way we did this morning in the text that I read, is no, never. Don't give the vineyard away. And they can probably imagine and be reminded of the fact that when the vineyard was destroyed for a while and sent into exile, and while Israel was no longer in their homeland and they were in Babylon and they were away from the temple and they were away from worship, they were away from God because of their idolatry, because of their rejection of Him. And they remember their ancestors and they cry out, no, not again. May it never be. They still had this idea of a type of exile that they were in because God had not really returned to the temple after the exile the way he had gone to the temple the first time. And there was this promise that God would come and be among the people, and there was this expectation of God's presence in a new and powerful way. But at the moment they were ruled by Rome, they were subjects to Rome, the whims of Rome. And they had these puppet kings who were faithful to Rome and not faithful to God. The religious leaders were all about their religious groups and the way they understood the law. And in reality, they were rejecting God for their own systems. And the people cry out, no, never, not again. But Jesus knows that the leadership is going to be judged. And while this parable is not about the Jews as a whole as being rejected by God, God is rejecting the leadership. God is rejecting their understanding of who he is. He is rejecting the people who are in charge. The same way the prophets over and over again were writing and going and declaring to the leadership, stop leading that way, come back to God. And the people say, no. Then Jesus says, well, I'll tell you what. How do you understand this part of Psalms 118? We've talked a lot about Psalm 118 the last few weeks. I encourage you to go and read it, keeping in mind how it is pointing forward to Jesus. And he quotes a familiar part of Psalm 118. It's a portion of Scripture that Peter uses in 1 Peter. And he says, what do you do with this cornerstone? What do you do with this cornerstone that is rejected by the builders? He says, the stone that the builders rejected, this has become the cornerstone. And the leaders have rejected Jesus. They've rejected him not even as a good stone to build with, but he's become the cornerstone, which is the most important stone in the whole building, because the cornerstone sets the edge, sets the squareness of the entire building. It says, and they've rejected it. It says, those who fall on the cornerstone will be broken, and the ones that the cornerstone falls on will be crushed to dust. There's this old proverb that goes something like this. If you drop a cup on a stone, it breaks. And if you drop a stone on a cup, it breaks. The cup loses every time. And Jesus is the cornerstone. He is the one who sets things straight. He is the one that they've been waiting for. He is the one who will institute the new covenant. He is the one who fulfills all of Israel's needs. It's not the leadership. It's Jesus. And the leaders have rejected Jesus, and they will be destroyed. God will judge them for rejecting him. And I want you to know that God will judge humanity if we reject him as well. All those who reject Jesus, all those who reject God, all those who reject to being the follower of him and giving him your life, you will be judged. And you will be found wanting. And you will be destroyed. So the stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, the one who, upon the foundation of the apostles and upon the understanding of Scripture, He sets it all, and it's on Him that we should build our life. Jesus. Not someone's understanding, not someone's religious experience, not someone's understanding of who God is, but on Jesus, on what Scripture says Jesus, not what people think Jesus should be like, not who the Jesus they want them to be, but the cornerstone that is. And God is taking the kingdom, He's taking Israel away from the leaders, and He's going to give new tenants a responsibility. And I think, personally, this is just Joshua, that He's talking about the disciples. That they will become the leaders of Israel as they point them to the kingdom of God. And they point them to the cornerstone. And they point them to Jesus in the new covenant that is promised. Are you building your life on this cornerstone? Are you building your life on this Jesus? The leaders recognize Jesus is talking about them. And it says from that point forward, they wanted to destroy Him. But they're afraid because the people really like Jesus. He has a lot of honor in their eyes. And they arrest Jesus and do to Him what they want. The people will revolt, and so they need the people to be on their side. So it's going to lead them to do a lot of challenging that's going to come up in the next few weeks of how they challenge Jesus and try to get Jesus caught and try to get Jesus in trouble. And over again, Jesus is going to be honored over and over and over again. But for today, I want to leave you with, or is Jesus your cornerstone? Or are you going to end up being judged in a negative sense? Because you've rejected the cornerstone. I hope today that He is your cornerstone. If not, will you make Him your cornerstone? Will you build your life on His foundation and not on the world's? As Drake plays, will you spend time with the Father? Father God, we thank You that You are holy and that You are just and that You give us warning after warning and picture after picture that we are to follow You and You alone. I pray that we would build our life on Your truth. On the truth of Scripture, the truth of Jesus as He is the truth. And that we wouldn't follow some made-up Jesus in our own mind or in society's concept of Him. But the one that's revealed in Scripture. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.